Amen. And thank you, Luke and Judah and Olivia and Chris, Stephen, and the students are, I start to say they're down at Panama City Beach, probably en route on the way back, spent the weekend together down there. And so we're grateful you all have been stepping in and leading us well much in the last several weeks, and we're grateful for you. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to James chapter 4. Reasons to unfriend the world. That's a familiar phrase, unfriend. How many of you on social media, by the way, you get on Facebook, you know, that you can unfriend people. And we periodically, when people post stuff that Stephanie, you know, so we have that joint Facebook, and she, I guess she has ownership of that. But, you know, sometimes people post stuff and you say, we need to unfriend him or her, right? You ever unfriend? Maybe you don't. Maybe y'all need to unfriend some people on social media. But I want to use that as a lead-in to how we need to relate to the world. How many of you have heard the analogy of the frog swimming in the water? And over time, the water gets what? It gets just turned up and turned up and turned up. And what does the frog typically keep doing? Just keeps swimming. And reasons we need to unfriend the world. We have from James. Now, James has referred to us as beloved brethren. And over again, I'll look back at James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. And so he's referred to us so tenderly as brethren, and that encourages us. And then you drop down to chapter 3, verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. In James 4, he's going to call them, listen, adulteresses. You adulteresses, that is a strong, strong warning. And so I want you to think about this. What the passage is going to hit us in the face with is the danger of worldliness, the danger of worldliness. Any of you watched the Braves and the Reds in the washout last night? Raise your hand. You know, it's like, tried to watch. They're up at a racetrack in Bristol, Tennessee, and they're playing. It's a cool setup. What did they say, 85,000 people out there? And by the way, I thought, what a picture. We set our plans, and then God sent, it looked like a, you know, I would have been quoting that God was not going to flood the earth again. But it was interesting to me, Cincinnati Reds outfielder Austin Hayes. Did any of y'all see when they played a little bit of the game? And I told Stephanie, I said, if I'm a team owner and I've got all these guys that you're paying $20, $30 million, whatever, you know, you read what Major League Baseball players make, and it's mind-boggling. I would say I would not want my investment on the field in that. But I thought about worldliness, you know, when you're deep in your sermon on Saturday. You've been in it all week. But Ken Rosenthal from Fox Sports interviewed Austin Hayes, and they were talking to him. And do you remember what he said? Any of y'all see that interview? Like, they played a little bit, and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But they did. Ken Rosenthal, and it just jumped off the page. And he was talking about that the great time they had in Bristol. He said, it's been wonderful. We got to do laps around the track. We've had just a great, great time. And Rosenthal's talking to him about this, and he's talking about how much fun they had in Bristol. But he said, hey, I hope this rain will let up because we're here to play the game. What are they in Bristol to do? Now, I think they're going to play at noon our time. So if I preach fast, you listen fast, and the Lord has moved the rain, you might get to see some of that. The game is why we're here, so we need to get it in. I think there's going to be a whole lot of people. Think of what Jesus said, James's brother. Parable of the souls. One of the lost souls. Do you remember there's four? How many kinds of soul? Four. Three of them in hell. One of those, Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world. He hears the word, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I believe there will be a whole bunch of people in hell who, because they were distracted by all those things Jesus is referencing, the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the word gets choked out. Listen, and they came to Bristol and they enjoyed riding on the track and they did all that and all the festivities. Listen, but the reason that we're here is to play the game. We need to get it in. Listen, I think you can live and die and get so consumed with the world around us and miss Jesus and miss heaven. Reasons, James is going to terrify us, we need to unfriend the world. James chapter 4. If you're able, would you stand while I read our passage for this morning? James 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and it is so rich and glorious and true and profitable, Lord. We are inundated with the allure of the world. It is endemic, even as we'll study, in our flesh because of Adam's sin. All around us, Lord, there are the calls to make what is temporal our focus, Lord, to love the world, to seek our identity in the world. Lord, what a tragic thought that we could come and enjoy all the festivities of life on this earth, but not get the game in. Lord, not be right with Jesus, not be prepared for heaven. We just sang, Lord, what joy it will be when we stand face to face with our Savior, King Jesus. Lord, we pray this morning that You would do a powerful, transforming work, that Your Spirit would make whatever changes that need to be made in us, God, that we would be more fit for Your kingdom service and we would be more faithful to glorify You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Reasons we need to unfriend the world. We were last week talking about, you'll recall, true wisdom versus the world's wisdom. And James today again takes us, as we just read and as we talked about the introduction, the dangers of worldliness. And I want you to think about how subtle worldliness is. It just gets on us. It colors us and contaminates us. I have had the privilege. I've got a close friend that I do some work for. He lives about 45 minutes out of London. Many of you have met him. Simon and his wife Claire have been here before and attended. And Simon's brought me over a couple times, and I've been able to stay in England and London. And how many of you have been to London, in that area around, been to London? So it's a wonderful, wonderful place. In London, listen, or in the area, they live out in Surrey, Farnham. You have in England, and I know that was a British colony, the India was, but you know how we have Mexican restaurants in Dothan? I love Mexican food. Like, you can just think about this, not right now, later, but you go out 84 West, think about when you're right there at Barbaritos, how many Mexican restaurants you could, like, hit a 7-iron to. It's all over the place, you know, one Mexican Connection and Rodeo, and but you got these, in England, you don't have Mexican restaurants. I haven't seen a Mexican restaurant in the London area. Guess what you do have on every corner? Indian restaurants. If you've been to London, England, Indian food everywhere. Everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And so when I have been to London, oh, by the way, you, Simon and I, we go in this particular Indian restaurant, and they're like, hey, it's good to see you. Not him, me, him. You're going to have the regular. And they just bring out, and then he sort of ordered for me. But guess what? They use a lot of curry. A lot of curry. I like it. But I come home, and so we eat in all these Indian restaurants, and then Stephanie opens my suitcase, and she's like, I'm putting that outside. She will. She does. She, when I go to the Middle East, all these places, she's like, puts it outside for a day or two. She puts it outside because I haven't noticed that I reek of curry. And by the way, when you run, how many of you notice when you run? It's like gets in your pores. And when she opens that thing up, it's like you open a canister of a smoke bomb in your house. And that wonderful seasoning they put in that food, guess what it did? It got onto my clothes. It got worldliness done. And by the way, and I didn't even realize it. Worldliness, here's what James is saying. I bet if we walked in, if we said, okay, remember we talked last week, we might do it at the door to, you know, like to scan us. If we're going to scan for worldliness, if we just said, hey, all right, you worldliness scanners, just ask people at the door, are they worldly? And yes or no, let them in. Most of it, we'd walk right up. We'd be like, are you worldly? No. Here's what James does. James doesn't go that way. James approaches it from the perspective of posing a question to help them look inward to a present reality in the churches where he is, the churches who are the recipients of the letter, to expose how worldly they are. Here's what I believe. I believe the Spirit of God this morning wants to use the Word of God in the lives of the people of God to reveal areas of worldliness in us so we can repent and trust in Christ and put off worldliness. I think a worldly prone pastor is preaching to a whole bunch of worldly prone Christians this morning. And I love you when I say that. So, reasons we need to unfriend the world. Well, look at verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? This present reality, quarrels, conflicts. Now, he's going to use some vivid language, even murder a little bit later. What is the source? So, here's what he's saying. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you churches? And that means there's quarrels and conflicts. This is a present reality in the churches he's addressing. Let me ask you, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts in your life? You say, you might say this, I might say this, we always want to give ourselves a pass. It might be, it's those difficult people in my life. I wouldn't quarrel and I wouldn't have conflict if it wasn't for these difficult, impossible people in my life. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Look at this. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you churches? And so quarrels and conflicts. Now, by the way, let's just pause there. Isn't it a sad thing that Christians and churches are marked by oftentimes an accurate accusation that they are known for quarrels and conflicts? I like what Moo has from this Jewish philosopher Spinoza in his commentary. Listen to this. The 17th century Jewish philosopher Spinoza observed, listen, I've often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred that this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith. That's not a believer writing. Observation. We'd have to say, sometimes that's true. Quarrels, what is the source? Verse 1, quarrels and conflicts among you. Well, let's get to it. Reasons we need to unfriend the world. Number one, because of how destructive it is to us individually. Because of how destructive what it does to us, our souls. Look back at verse 1. What is a source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, he's going to answer the question, or he's going to ask another question, which provides the answer. Is not the source your pleasures? Your pleasures. Hedonist. Not the source your pleasures. He says that our problem, the reason we have quarrels and conflicts with others, is because we are so focused on ourselves, the sin within us. Is not the source your pleasures, your self-centeredness, your pleasures? Listen to this. That word means your passions, your appetites, your desires. It's where we get our word hedonist, our selfish, self-centered hearts lead to conflict between brothers and sisters. The reason I have conflicts and quarrels is because I so love myself and my pleasures and my comforts, and I want my way. We have done two-year-olds a disservice, haven't we? Because we say two-year-olds are known to be very what? Selfish. Here's what I think. I think they just express it more openly. I think they're less selfish than their mamas and daddies and grandparents. We learn to cover it. And James, this is what James is doing. He's uncovering. Because we would come up, remember, we'd answer at the door, "Are you worldly? I'm not worldly. Why do you have conflicts and quarrels?" Well, just between me and you, is this anonymous? Don't you love those at work when they go, "Hey, here's employee satisfaction. It's anonymous." You're like, uh-huh. I bet you they got like your employee number coded in that thing. Are you happy with your pay? Absolutely. So what is the source? So if you're going to answer that honestly, this is how we would be like, it's those people in my life. James would say, here's what the Spirit of God says. The Spirit of God says is sin in us. We want our way. We have such roaring appetites, such raging passions, and we love our pleasures, and we will fight you to preserve those. We, apart from the ongoing work of Christ, are a selfish, difficult, obstinate people. James, really? James, did you not hear Zig's, how to win friends, and he didn't get that email, did he? Reasons we need to unfriend the world is not the source. End of verse 1, second half of verse 1. Here's the root. Now, listen to this. The root is our pleasures that wage war in our members, not our church members. Inside us, our members, my thinking, my touching, my desiring, my lust, all that in me. So we'll read that another way. And your members, like, yep, the problem at Logos, Lord, is in our members. No. Sin, my members, your members, inside of us, sin within. It's destructive to us. So listen to this. I want you to think about under this first point of how destructive it is to us. Worldliness destroys the container that carries it. It is highly corrosive. Have you ever seen, if you buy a used vehicle, have you ever seen vehicles that have been in Chicago and Minnesota? You'll see a five-year-old truck. You'll be down at the beach or whatever. And on the outside, it sort of looks, but if you look around those wheel wells and those fenders, you get behind it. I point out, Stephanie has to live with me, and I point out this kind of stuff. I'm like, look at that tailgate. And what will you see? Any of you guys ever notice this? They've been in the Midwest, and they put all that salt on those roads. And so you got a truck that, look, it looks pretty good on the outside, but guess what? It's been eaten up with rust. Call me before you buy a vehicle from us. We'll go look at it together. We'll get under it. We'll do a Tom. We'll shine our light up underneath there. And you'll see the muffler and exhaust is rusted off. But on the outside, it looks good. Let me tell you, I think that's an apt picture for how many of us as Christians are trying to walk in the world. We really love Jesus, I believe. And we're trying to ride that fence. And we really love the world. We do not love the world, our brother read. And we're trying to ride that fence. But let me tell you what it's doing. It's eating us away. James says, is not the source your pleasures that are waging war in your members. Just that rust is eating that metal day after day after day. And you would say, don't you buy a truck like that or car, whatever, because it's corroded. Worldliness destroys the container that carries it. It's highly corrosive. It will eat us away. Number one, reason we want to unfriend the world, because of how destructive it is to us. Number two, because of how damaging it is to the body of Christ. Because how damaging it is to the body of Christ. So listen, it damages us. More to be said about that in later points. But it's also very damaging to the church, to the body of Christ. Look at verse 2. You lust. This ongoing war. Your pleasures waging war. So we show up on Sunday morning, and there's a war going on inside of me. And there's a war going on inside of you. And what's at the root of that is our self-centered wills, our love for our pleasure, our happiness, our comfort. And so we show up. Look, you, that would be y'all, because he's talking to the church here. You lust. Look, you want stuff. And do not have. So look what you do. Since you're so bothered, and I'm so bothered by what we don't have, you commit murder. Now, I don't think, it could definitely happen, I don't think people had actually murdered people in churches. But let me ask you this. Can you murder somebody with your tongue? Remember, he just told us about unbridled tongue. He's been telling us about that over and over and over. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. He takes it back. Look to verse 1, the quarrels and conflicts in your church. It's because you're disturbed because of this inner turmoil in you. You want something so bad and you don't get it, so you punch others. You are envious. Go right back up where we just talked about last week. Go back to James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding? Show it. If you have bitter jealousy, that envy, selfish ambition in your heart. So now back down to James 4, verse 2. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So you want something, and you can't get it, so guess what you do? Whoever's got it, you just rail against. And we would say, hey, what's going on there? James would say the sin inside of us is creating all of this problem. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder? Boy, that tears down the body. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, doesn't that just make people want to be part of Jesus' church when they come in and we're fighting and quarreling? You hear that? Like, man, that's just repulsive. And James is, boy, he's cutting us. It's damaging to the body of Christ. Third, because of what it does to our communion with the Lord. Here's another reason we need to unfriend the world, because of what it does to our communion with the Lord. Look at the end of verse 2. Last sentence there. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Because God knows our heart and He knows our motives, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The source in verse 1 of our quarrels and conflicts is our pleasures in us at war. And what do we go to the prayer closet and pray for? We pray for things that will advance our getting our pleasures satisfied. And the world will never satisfy. So here's what he says. It's a lesson on prayer, or rather our communion with God. You ask and do not receive. He does not say, so see that, you ask and do not receive. He does not say God does not hear. God hears every prayer. You haven't prayed a prayer, and I haven't prayed a prayer that God hasn't heard. And I'm going to say this, God hears every prayer, and he answers every prayer. Think about that for a minute. I'll just give you the three categories, like at high level. Yes, no, wait. Don't you think? You ask and do not receive. Because here's the problem. Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I think about multiple things the Bible's got to say about our prayer life. I was thinking about what Peter says over there about brothers, our prayers, when we're not treating our brides, for those of us that are married, we're not treating our wives right. We can pray all day and God doesn't listen, respond. Our prayers are hindered. James 4, they're praying. Look at this. Into verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, it's okay, but you do ask. Lord, would you? And so whatever the prayer request is, you ask, here's the supplication, but guess what? No, you do not receive. Why? Well, here's the answer. Because you ask with wrong motives so that you can go and spend it on your pleasures. We think worldliness is harmless. We don't see the danger. James helps us see the danger. I remember when we were in 7th and 8th grade at Rehoboth, the school was, we had like 50 people in our class. And for 7th and 8th grade, they didn't have space for us at the main school. And we would get to school same time every morning, and then they would put us on buses and drive us to Madrid. Madrid, there was an old school. It was a cool old school. I think it burned down. And which we thought was cool, you know, because you get to school on time, you got to ride a bus for 30 minutes. That kills some time. And then at the end of the day, you get to come back to Rehoboth, what, 30 minutes early? We're like, this is cool. And so I remember this, and it was just like an old school. Any of you ever been down to Madrid, ride down there sometime, ride down to school? We just had a grand time down there. But I remember one time we're out there at like PE, recess, whatever. We're outside having a good time. And I remember this German lady was our science teacher. And we had, I won't call his name because I'm not sure I got it right, and that wouldn't honor him if I did. We had a cat that was just wired different. And I'm in the 7th or 8th grade, and he comes walking up at recess or whatever, and he's got a snake around his neck. I mean, a snake. And Miss Danner engages this young man, and she says his name, and she says, "You might want to put that down. Because that's a poisonous snake." Science teacher telling you that. And by the way, I'm just no snake, flea. And so I remember him gently discarding the snake. And I've thought a lot about that. Guess what? You can think something's harmless and it can kill you. And let me tell you how we would play that with worldliness. We would be prone, if we're not careful, to say, "Well, I don't know if I'm worldly or not, but let me see. How do I compare with Stan and Melissa? Chip and Melissa." We just got a lot of Melissas up front. God bless y'all. We're thankful for y'all. Joel and Teresa, Chuck and Judy, Suzanne, Miss Shirley, Mr. Jerome, Miss June. I might be a little worldly, but can I pick on you, Jacob? He's not. But Jacob's more worldly than me, maybe, and he's not. But we'll compare it. Wrong answer. What if everybody in the room's worldly? The standard is not us. Jacob's not worldly at all. Did I see? I fight a battle here. Do not love the world. And James says, no. Go measure. You ever quarrel? You ever have conflicts? Look within. It's that sin in there. And by the way, because you're raging and I'm raging against who we are, where we are, what God's given us. We're really raging against Him. What a profound, and by the way, it's not harmless. It damages our communion with the Lord. Now, I want to jump ahead in the text on point four. I'm on time. So third reason we want to unfriend the world is because of what it does to our communion with the Lord. Fourth, this is unexpected. I'm going to come back and look at verses 4, 5, and 6, but I want to do those together. So number four, because God's grace to us in Jesus is so amazing. Why do we need to unfriend the world? Excuse me. We'll look at verse 4, and we're going to come back to this, so don't mark this off. You adulteresses. That's strong, isn't it? You adulteresses. You walk up to a person and call them an adulteress. That's pretty. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Men, it's a rebuke. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. Now look at verse 6. I don't see this coming. It's a correction to this point. It's a calling out. It's a rebuke. Listen, it's a summons to repent. But boy, look at this beautiful gospel interruption. Right in the middle of that, let me tell you, it's a reminder that there's something far more satisfying than anything the world can offer. It's rejoicing. Look at this, verse 6. But He, we get grace two times in this verse, but He, God, gives a greater grace. There's a better path. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're to hear this, and we're to humble ourselves. So it's this double take moment. Right in the midst of the call to repent, by the way, when we're having the ordinance of the supper, right in the middle of that repentance, we hear the gospel. God gives a greater grace. Listen, I love this. God gives the gifts there. God keeps on giving a greater grace. When He gives you 10 truckloads, He has more and He gives it. When our sin runs up this high, guess what? He gives a greater grace. When our failures are 100 stories tall, guess what? He gives a greater grace. And I love this. Even when we're selfish, God keeps on giving. Even when we fail, He keeps on giving. Even when I have an unbridled tongue, He keeps on giving. Even when I harbor a heart of sinful jealousy, He keeps on giving. When our sin rises like the tide, He still gives a greater grace. Boy, if that doesn't make us want to put off, it's not, hey, you all are worldly. Go home and think on that and come back next Sunday. No, no, no. Here's the better way. Jesus, He gives a greater grace. So it's almost like you watch the old TV. We interrupt this broadcast. We interrupt this broadcast with the best news you've ever heard. We are prone to worldliness. And we would say, God, we agree, we agree, we agree. And God, I read verse 1, and I want to tell you that squares with who I am. The source of the quarrels and conflicts involved with me is the pleasures in me that are waging war. And you know what? God, I have lusted when I didn't have, and I have torn down. God, I have been envious when I couldn't obtain, and I have fought and quarreled, and it's not like, you adulteresses, there's no hope for you. It's like, turn from that. There's a better way. That's not who we are. That's not where we live. God keeps on giving a greater grace. Isn't that good news? That is good, good news, because God's grace to us in Jesus is so amazing. And by the way, now look at, we're going to come back to point five. We're going to come back to verse four. Because it sets us at enmity with God. Because worldliness sets us at enmity with God. Now, I want you to think about this before you look at verse 4. Think about in Scripture how God deals with His enemies. I did some study this week. I was looking at all the different times in history that people have been tried and convicted in the United States of America of treason. You have a wonderful read, you know, these different accounts of people. And I thought about, in a country, to be charged with treason is a serious thing. And here's what James said. James says, we want to run from friendliness with the world because at its core, it puts us at enmity with God. But think about, let me just give you two examples. We won't even turn there. But we don't have to turn there for you. But two examples for how God deals with his enemies. Noah and the ark. And if we just went and said, okay, we're going, and by the way, we would get all caught up in that, you know, now the kinds and all, but it was gopher wood. We'd have conversations about all the wood and all that. But let me tell you what that takeaway is. That takeaway is a picture of the judgment of God falling upon his enemies. That's terrifying. So we would say, hey, before you go down that worldliness road, really what's underneath that is you're declaring yourself to be an enemy of God. Now, let me give you one more exhibit. Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, let me tell you where our culture goes. Our culture goes, and smart, theologically educated people will look at and say, gosh, we have a culture that people, as it relates to human sexuality, they want to do what they want to do with whomever they want to do that with, however they want to do it. And you better not speak ill of it. Right? We got people that don't even know their pronouns. Right? That's where we are. And then we've got pastors stand in pulpits and say, hey, God whispers about sex. I'm telling you, if we're sent as correspondents, and we go and cover Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't know what the headline will be, but I promise you it will not be God whispered in Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a terrifying thing to think of being an enemy of God. And what James says, look at verse 4. I'll show you what he says. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? No, James, you don't understand. God is my best friend, but the world is my friend. It's like, he's my best friend. Won't cut it. I won't cut the mustard. Look at this. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's almost like you go get the jersey and put it on and say, you know what? God, I just want you to know, I'm checking in to the ring and I'm your enemy. We wouldn't say that. But remember that Curry got in my clothes. I didn't even know it. I was exuding it. That worldliness will creep up on us. So whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So worldliness seems subtle and not very serious. You adulteresses. He calls them, here's what he's saying. You are wives who have not been faithful to your marriage vows. That's a strong word, isn't it? Old Testament, time and time again, presents God as the faithful husband, his people as a sinful wife. Listen to this from Hosea chapter 2. Verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. He's talking about his people, Israel. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. So, James 4:4 now, it's a hard line. You adulteresses, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Are we a friend of God, or we're a friend of the world? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, look at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, God, jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. Let me ask you something. Is it a healthy, good, normal thing for a husband to be jealous for the attention and affection of his wife? That is a good and healthy, normal thing. Right, we wouldn't say, you know, the language of you adulteresses, like, hey, we wouldn't say he's a good husband if his wife, and he had a good marriage, if his wife's an adulteress. You would say that thing is broken, and so we get this, but somehow we come over to the spiritual, and we go, hey, now, thankfully God gives her greater grace. Let me tell you what James is doing. He's setting the bar high, and he's saying, repent and flee from worldliness and turn and run to Christ. It's not God gives her greater grace. Hold on to our worldliness and hold on to Jesus. James says, get on a side. Pick one. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? No, that's strong language. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He, God, jealously, look, he longs for us, for those who are his, desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in us. And he goes on to build out this point. We've looked at the first part of verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Praise the Lord for that. Therefore, it says, now look at this. God is opposed to the proud. He has set at enmity. Right? Picture the battlefield. God's over here, and those who are... Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look who gets grace, the greater grace that he keeps on giving and keeps on giving. He's opposed, at opposition to the proud, but he keeps on giving, keeps on giving, keeps on giving grace to the humble. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. James was listening, right? You can't do it. This friendship with the world, and by the way, that I like what David Wells says about that worldliness. Everything in a culture, what does worldliness mean? Everything in a culture that makes sin look normal and righteousness look odd. James has helped us, by the way. Think about, he's defined world what a worldly life looks like. Look at James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So an unbridled tongue is evidence, a sign and symptom of worldliness. Drop down to James chapter 2. Partiality, thinking like the world, showing an attitude, James chapter 2, verse 1, an attitude of personal favoritism. You go, well, I don't think I have an attitude of personal favoritism. Well, let me ask you this. A man comes into Logos with gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. Do you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and to the poor man you stand over there or sit down over by my chair? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Right, that's worldliness. So neglect of needs in the body, harboring an attitude of bitter jealousy last week, selfish ambition, that's worldliness. And then this language, God is opposed. God is opposed to the proud. Our culture believes God. Our culture says if there is a God, he, she, or it's not opposed to anything. It's not true. There is a God and he is opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. This subtle but deadly sin of pride. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said about this. There's one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The vice I'm talking of is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, I'm going to say according to the Bible, that's where Christian teachers get their content. The central vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Well, that's a line, isn't it? It's pride that made the devil become the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And I would say on James 4, 1 through 6, what you've got going on is you've got the subtle, hidden sin of worldliness. And what's the root of worldliness? We said that was the root, is pride. And you've got that overflowing. Scripture says emphatically, with clarity, he gives a greater grace. Praise the Lord for that. But it's therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, by the way, we're about to go to application. Let me tell you what comes in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Ten commandments. Ten commandments. 7, 8, 9, and 10. We're going to look at next week. Ten commandments that we can obey to cleanse us of the pride and the worldliness that is in us. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not just praise the Lord, God gives a greater grace. We do say praise the Lord by that, but like get to work on being the people that God would have us to be. So come back next week, Lord willing, for those commandments. So let's put a period at then the sentence, doing the word. First of all, I want you to see this. Be careful not to misinterpret and misapply. So my sermon title and the direction of the sermon, reasons we need to unfriend the world. We would be misunderstanding it and misapplying if you said, here, I need to stay away from lost people. Nowhere in the passage does James say, stay away from lost people. In fact, he said, the problem is not them, but me. It's not them, but you. And you know what? Can we just say this? Lost people, how do you think lost people act? This is not a hard question, brothers, sisters. Lost. You know what? If we're not careful, we'll rail against. I can't believe how lost she acts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm landing fast. Right in that context of church discipline, you get this point illustrated. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter. So there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. I wrote you in my letter. Not to associate with immoral people. So we can, you go home and like, whew, David said today we need to unfriend the world. I'm going to quit hanging around lost people. You will have missed the sermon completely. The application of the sermon is work on the worldliness in us and go and love lost people and boldly proclaim Jesus to lost people. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Right, we're not supposed to act immoral, be immoral people in the church. So I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world or with the covetous, swindlers, idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person. That's the point there. So be careful not to misinterpret and misapply. When I say unfriend the world, that's like work on our hearts. We have this tendency when you have a new hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? We'll go the other way. We'll blame somebody else. The blame falls to me for my worldliness. The blame falls to you for your worldliness. Be careful not to misinterpret and misapply. Second, allow James's strong language to awaken us to the deadly effects of worldliness. Now, just take a run at it. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that, listen, wage war. War language? You lust, do not have. You commit murder, envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. Verse 4, you adulteresses. Allow James' strong language to awaken us to the deadly effects of worldliness, to see that snake can kill us. Third, conflicts. Think about this one. Conflicts and quarrels were common in the church in James's day. So where do you get that? James 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He's sending out this letter to all those churches. And guess what? He was pretty sure of. He was confident that all those churches had quarrels and conflicts. He didn't say, I'm going to give you some preventive medicine. Go put it in the cabinet over there. If you ever see a conflict or quarrel, go take this. No, no, no. He says, you are walking in this. So conflicts and quarrels were common in the church in James's day, so it is likely there is similar sin in Logos. Allow the Spirit to search us, examine us, and repent of the sin in us and run to Christ. Fourth and finally, rejoice in God's greater grace. I love the grace moment. There's really, wouldn't you say with me, now I know you haven't studied as much as I have, but all week long in James 4, 1 through 6, there's nothing that's real surprising to me. James 1 through 5 is not surprising to me, but when he opens up verse 6 and says, let me remind you, I think this is what this means. Let me remind you who Jesus is, who you are in Jesus. Now look at me. Listen to me, James would say. There's a better way to live. God keeps on giving. Keeps on giving. To failures, to sinners, to worldly prone believers. He keeps on giving a greater grace. Now, doesn't that make, no part of that, if I look at that and go like, well, I want to be as worldly as I can. No. I want to despise that. I don't want to push against that. I don't want to run from that. But it's like this grace moment. Rejoice in God's greater grace. Praise the Lord. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. And by the way, that convicts me of the pride in me. Lord, help me to battle tooth and nail against that pride and run toward. He gives grace to the humble, and we want to be the humble. Lord, we want your grace. We need your grace. We are only sustained by your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you keep on giving. You give on Monday. You give on Tuesday. You give when we fail. You give when we sin. You give when our tongues are unbridled. You give when we show partiality. You give when we're worldly. You give a greater grace. Wow, that word is inspired, like worship, service, devotion. And by the way, Lord, we want to be 1,000 miles from worldliness. We don't want any hint. We don't want you to open my suitcase and smell any worldliness coming. You don't want to smell that curry. I don't want that worldliness. Like, you know, I get around David, he's sort of worldly. Our talk, our thought life. We were watching some TV last night. And I'm like, man, this is not good. Not any of it. Not good. Not good. By the way. And then you talk to people, hey, go watch this. It's good. I don't mean it's bad. I don't need to be your standard. You don't need to be my standard. He needs to be our standard. He needs to be our standard. What's where? And by the way, can I just say this? As a people in America, in our day, we're not even close to, we are so swimming in worldliness. I have a feeling brothers and sisters of 100 years ago would rebuke us strongly. And just how much of that can I know it's got a bunch of garbage in there, and I'd rather not hear that. Yeah, but it's a good story. I don't think that'll cut it, David. Me. Yeah. Is that worth really what I need to be setting my heart on? Because remember, God gives a greater grace. But remember, you're saying and I'm saying we want to meet him in the ring when we pursue worldliness. Hey, would you tell God to come out here? I'd like to have a word. We would never do that, would we? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of, James just cuts us out and goes, I'm a little worldly. That's all. No. James says, no, you really need to think about that, because it's destructive to you. It's destructive to your body. And Lord, help us flee from that. And then we go over here and he just keeps on giving a greater grace. Let's pray and we'll talk about the instructions for the supper, and we'll rejoice in Jesus and the greater grace that we have in him. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Christ. And Lord, we thank you for passages that are incredibly convicting. Lord, I want to blame others, or sometimes even blame you. And James gives us no quarter, Lord. I know about quarrels and conflicts, and I know about worldliness. And oh God, thank you for the truth of your word, the clarity of your word. Thank you for your greater grace in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each of us. Lord, you would work in each of us to make us holy men and women. Lord, we would be a holy people, that we would despise the world, our old ways. Lord, we would reproach, Lord, the world, but we would love people in the world. Lord, that takes divine power. We will never come close to doing that without you doing a powerful work. Lord, strengthen us in your might. Grow us in your might. And Father, we read this, and it's clear that James was writing to correct problems, conflicts, quarrels in the churches. And Lord, we know because we have sinful hearts, Lord, that that has been, often is, may even be now a present reality at Lagos. And so, God, we pray that you would, Lord, we'll draw the circle today and we'll get in it individually. And we'll work on us, and we won't be quick to try to shift the blame or point the finger. Thank you, God, for your greater grace. Thank you, Lord. That does not even make sense. It's grace because we don't deserve it, that you keep giving it. And the power and the will to defeat worldliness is in Jesus and in his grace. And so, God, we plead with you. Lord, what an apt, relevant message you have placed before us today. And so we pray that you would accomplish in us all that you desire to accomplish, Lord, for your glory, Lord, but for our good, our health, our communion with you, that we would ask right, we would have pure motives, that our prayer, our communion with you would be sweet, our relations with our brothers and sisters would be sweet and edifying and tender and gentle and forbearing and forgiving. We pray that you would do that. Lord, as we get ready to have the ordinance, we pray that you would search us, O Lord.